Well, good morning. We missed you all while we were back in our home church for the last month or so, ministering there and fellowshipping with the saints that we grew to love for such a long time. And while we were gone, I managed to come down with a flu of some kind of viral thing. I assure you I'm not contagious. I've finished my course of antibiotics, etc., so I won't infect you. But my voice is still a little strange, so please forgive me for that. I think it's a cacophony since it is 12 minutes after 11, that God is saying, don't talk so long. But I trust that this passage that John just read for us is significant to you, as it is to me. The writer who wrote this epistle wrote it with a certain assumption. Like Paul, he assumes when he writes this letter that the people who will be receiving it have been running with Christ. They've been runners. Now, some have grown weary, some have quit, some have gone back to Judaism. But the assumption here, and I think we see this throughout the New Covenant, is that the writer was writing to believers. I speak this morning as a player coach. I'm still playing, but I'm coaching in this role as pastor. And as such, I'm coaching you as runners. You are all runners this morning. Now, some of you may think, well, I was a runner once when I was younger, or I was a runner once like myself 60 pounds ago, but I was a runner. But I've quit running. I've grown weary. I've grown tired. I've grown frustrated. So I'm speaking to you this morning as a player coach. And I'm speaking to runners. And the general outline that I want to present is a very brief contextual setting of our passage in Hebrews chapter 12. A personal illustration of long distance running and some analogies that I found exceptionally helpful when I consider the past of my road racing and the present of my walking and running with Christ. I want to explain the assumed condition of the contestant in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I want to review the specific imperative in our text is to run, not just to prepare, but to run, and the energizing principle, which is the key to our endurance. And so the context here, as we find as we parachute into chapter 12, is this writer who wrote to these Jews that were converted into Christ had grown weary. Many of them had forsaken the faith and gone back to what was comfortable and familiar. They were running, and they were running well, but they gave it up. They'd gone back. So this epistle is known as the epistle of warning. And throughout the first several chapters and throughout, in fact, the whole book, you see constantly, hold fast, don't give up, don't grow weary, don't harden your hearts, press on, over and over and over again. Now, this book is critical to our understanding of the New Covenant. That's why we as elders chose this book for our studies on Wednesday nights, and hopefully you've been attending those studies. And you've grown to love the epistle, as I've grown to love this epistle, as my fellow elders have grown to love this epistle. Now surely it would be a lot richer if we had a full understanding of the Old Covenant sacrificial system. We understood all of that stuff that we find in Leviticus, for example, explaining how those sacrifices looked forward to Christ. But even as New Covenant believers, like the Gentiles that were converted to Christ, without the background, We should love this epistle because it is, in fact, it's critical to our understanding of the new covenant. You know, I was last year when Scott opened up the book, chapter 1. And I've often said that if I was stranded on a desert island and I could only have one page of the Bible with me, it might be Hebrews chapter 1. Massive theology concerning Christ, the Messiah, the final revelation from God. Chapter 2 through 4 argues of the superiority of Jesus over angels, over Moses, over any of the patriarchs and prophets. Introduces the whole concept of a high priest. And it's a permanent high priest, not the temporary high priest. He's from a different order, the order of Melchizedek. You read in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, you can do this on your own time. The writer scares us to death by explaining that we are open and laid bare and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are exposed to God. And then after he scares us to death, he comforts us and tells us, therefore, we should approach the throne of grace where we might find mercy and grace. It's a wonderful book, written in 65 or so A.D. As I've said, it's filled with warnings. Now, before we dive into the text, I want to give you a little personal history and put that as an illustration for us. Believe it or not, some time ago, I was a runner. I know you might look at me and say, incredible, impossible, but all things are possible with him. And 60 pounds less. I ran for about 30 years. About 20 of those years, I competed in road races on the weekend. Typically, it was a Saturday. I would do 12 or 15 races a year. And recently, I was in a conversation with our dear friend, Autumn Smith here, and she was about to enter into her first half marathon. And I found myself ginning up all kinds of coaching and say, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and everything. And Judy's kind of saying, you know, shut up, you sound like a know-it-all. But I realized as I was recalling all of my years of running and preparing for races, the analogy is incredible to the Christian life. I'm going to say that as we begin here. Sally, I so appreciate what you had to share with us at Sunday school hour, because you are an example. You are one of the heroes that sit in the grandstand with these saints from Hebrews chapter 11. And you're running the race in spite of a lot of problems and issues. And you're sacrificing for Christ, and I thank you for that. As I said, as I was explaining these things to Autumn, and I'm sure she was listening to me, you know, like most teenagers, you audit the course, you listen to about 1 in 4 words of a senior citizen, but you got a couple of things. But I remembered one race that I did year after year, which is in particular a great illustration to the Christian life. This race was called the Boilermaker, not because of any alcoholic beverages, but because it was sponsored originally by the Utica Boilermaker Company and would finish in the Boilermaker parking lot. There was about 5,000 to 10,000 runners every year for a 15K race. That's 9.3 miles for those of you that have never competed. And in that race, there was a couple of hills that were killer hills. There was a short, steep hill at about the 3 mile mark. And, you know, anybody that's been a runner, you realize what you do is you swing your arms like crazy and you just get through it. But about 6 miles into the race, there is a 1.1 mile incline of 6 degrees. Now, you say 6 degrees, that's no big deal. 1.1 miles of 6 degrees is a killer. Oddly enough, at the top of the hill, guess what? There's a hospital there. And year after year, this race was run in July, and typically it was hot and muggy, and many times there would be, in fact, runners that are keeling over on the way up the hill, giving up or fainting because of the difficulty of the steep incline that lasted forever. I got to the top of the hill on the second year I did this race. And as I rounded the corner by the hospital, I'm thinking, praise God, I made it up this thing. I overheard a group of people that were standing on the sidelines. They were spectating. One particular woman said something that just caught my attention. She said, "That looks impossible. I could never do that." Well, she may have just looking at me and wondering how in the world I got up that hill, but I actually had enough wind in my lungs to respond to her and said, "It's no magic. It's not a miracle. I can run up this hill because I run 30 to 40 miles every week, every day. And if I was to expect to come out just on the weekend and compete, there would be no way that I could run up that hill. But my ability to run up that hill was based upon the fact that I was putting in my time on the street training." Now, consider these analogies to running and the Christian life. And for those of you that have been Christians for a while, I hope that you can identify with this, even if you've never strapped on a pair of running shoes. First of all, being able to compete on the weekend requires many more miles during the week. Now, is that an analogy or what? Some of us come into church on Sunday and we don't understand why it is we're not blessed. Well, that sermon didn't really apply to me. Or those hymns were the wrong hymns. I like the other hymns. Then Glenn shows all the hymns that I don't like. By the way, he sang my favorite hymn today. Do you leave your Christian life in stasis throughout the week and come on Sunday and expect to be fed, to be blessed, to be able to run with the rest? Secondly, running every day requires discipline. That's an ugly word, isn't it? Discipline. To run when you don't feel like it. Well, the obvious comparison or analogy of the Christian life needs no words. Thirdly, no one ever starts a race with the intent to quit halfway through. As believers, our focus should be to finish well. And this, Sally, you could have retired and put your feet up, but you haven't. And I thank you for that. Finishing well. You've all seen the TV accounts of the triathlon in Hawaii or the Olympics, where some runner has failed at the end of the race and has tried walking for a while, and in order to finish, they get down on their hands and knees and they crawl across the finish line because finishing is so important. Nobody starts the race with the intention to run a third of it and quit. The runner starts the race with the intention to finish and to finish well. Fourthly, all runners get injured. It's a fact of life. If you are a runner, you're going to get injured. My running partners and I used to call our running a traveling pain show because you'd have problems with your feet, your ankles, your knees, your hips, your back. And it would never seem to stop. You'd get going along and you'd be setting on a personal record and all of a sudden some new injury happens. And you're sidelined for a while. And you need to go through rehab to get back to running. But the intention of a runner is to run. The intention of a runner is to finish. And to finish well. And I know a lot of us have been hurt in churches. Churches are a place where you can get wounded And you can get wounded by those that are closest to you. Is that true? Of course it's true. As we invest in other people, as we invest our love and our trust and our confidence, we expose ourselves to injury. But that is part of the body of Christ. It's our intention as runners to rehab. Take some time. Get your soul some medical attention. Meditate on God's Word. But the important thing is that you get back and get back to running once again. Not to retire. Verse 5. When you're running up a tough hill, never fix your eyes on the peak of the hill. When you're facing that kind of a grade where you feel like you can almost reach out and touch the pavement, don't focus on the top of the hill. Why? Because you'll lose heart. What should you focus on right in front of you? Focus right in front of you. Focus on the challenge of the next 5 feet, not the top of the hill. Never fix your eyes on the peak. Just look immediately ahead. And there's a technique in road racing, especially in marathons or longer races, is when you're running, fix your eyes on the runner in front of you. You know, in most of my road racing career, I never saw the winners of the marathons or the half marathons or the 10Ks. The whistle would go off or the gun would go off and they'd be gone. The only time I ever saw them was when you're on a course where they doubled back and there goes the leaders. But you focus on the runner in front of you. And what do? Is you focus on that runner who's running slightly faster and you reel them in. Like a fisherman reels in a fish. You reel them in gradually, gradually. Set your eyes on getting up to that person's back, and then you go by them, and it breaks their heart. I'm sorry, but it happens. Right? So, when running up a tough hill, do not focus on the top of the hill. Sixthly, it is always better to run with others and to train with others. There were times in my training, and I was blessed to work at a place where I could run on my lunch hour. It was a wonderful place. And there were days where I just didn't feel like it. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's raining, it's snowing, there's ice on the ground. But I'd have a group of people that would come along and say, come on, Al, let's go. Let's do it. And you get yourself up and you do it. Well, you see, this is the nature of the church, isn't it? This is the nature of one anothering in the church. It's to encourage one another. We see that even in this epistle, Hebrews chapter 10. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Look at verses 24 and 25 when you get a chance. But the objective there is to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, but to encourage yourself that while we have today, don't harden your heart, but come together. Worship, come to Christ while it is still today. Seventhly, when you're running a marathon, a half marathon, or even a 10K, you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan. Do you know what a rabbit is in a road race? Do you know what a rabbit is? A rabbit is that person which starts out in a marathon running a half marathon pace. And he draws people into the suction of his pace. And then he quits. And leaves you there exhausted because you've been trying to keep up. You need to have a plan that says, I plan to run this race in such and such a time. I plan to run the first 3 miles in this time, the next 3 miles in that time, etc. You need to have a plan and you need to stick to the plan and be somewhat methodical about that plan. Secondly, and this sounds intuitively obvious, but some of us don't get it, and that is you need to run the course. There's a course. There's no short circuits to the course. You know, there's a famous person back in the 70s or 80s who ran the Boston Marathon and won it until they found out she had taken a subway to a certain point and then joined the race. I forget her name. Thank you. But you need to run the course that's set before you, and that's the admonition of this chapter. That's the admonition of this very verse. Run the race with endurance that is set before you. There's a course. You need to run the course. Don't make the left turn when you should make the right turn. Follow the course. In some cases we don't like the course, but we'll talk about that in a minute. And lastly, running, while it may require discipline, requires consistency day after day after day. Though we get injured, though we are, as our doctor once said, the healthiest group of cripples he's ever seen, there are benefits to running. There are benefits to running. And one of the interesting benefits is that the more you run, the more you're able to run. Does that make sense? Some of you have stopped running, and the very thought of running overwhelms you. And the deacons call you up and say, hey, could you help do this and that? And you go, wow. Why don't you leave that for one of those young deacons? Sorry, Mike. Some of the young deacons. The more you run, the more you do. Isn't that interesting? I think Glenn and I were talking about the 20-80 rule. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. The runners seem to run because they have the capacity to run. We need to run, brothers. We need to run, sisters. It clears your mind. It clears your emotions. Oftentimes we struggle with sin. We struggle with difficulties. We struggle with weaknesses. Well, guess what? The more engaged you are, the less you struggle with those things. But if your engagement is contemplation of your navel, you'll have difficulties and struggles. Isn't that amazing? It clears your minds and your emotions, just like running does. I worked at a company where there was a lot of stress and pressure. But then I would go out and blow off steam and run 8 miles on my lunch hour and come back. And I was the most mellow, but I was also in tune. The guys that reported to me in that job said, boy, you're a much nicer person when you come back from running. Isn't that incredible? Which they appreciated and encouraged me to continue to do. Well, those analogies, I hope, are helpful. And maybe I'll send them out later this week on ECF Connection. And you can draw, I came up with about 10 more, but I had to limit it. You see why I was coaching you so much, Autumn? I had so much to say. Our text in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This fan is a wonderful thing up here, except that it turns my Bible. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of this epistle assumes, he presupposes the condition of the runner. Because you see, you cannot run if you're dressed like this in wingtips, a business suit. Or you cannot run if you're 50 or 60 pounds overweight. And the writer here assumes that the runners have already shed off these things which entangle them, which slows them down. It'd be foolish for me to go out and try to run a marathon right now. I think my heart would explode through my chest. But try to imagine running a marathon today. What would be the things that would inhibit you from doing that? Well, you say, well, I'm old. Well, I used to run races where there was an 85-year-old competitor. Now, he wouldn't win the race, but he was out there running. His name was George. I didn't appreciate George in those days. I appreciate George now that I'm older. And the sin, you see, the writer here in verse 1 makes a quick transition from the running analogy right into the spiritual and says, the sin which clings so closely. You cannot run in the Christian life while you're clinging on to sin. It's impossible. It's impossible. Like the words of a great counselor, you need to shed that. Well, doctor, I do all these things. Well, you need to stop doing that. Get rid of it. It's going to inhibit you from running the Christian life. Get rid of it. And I'm not saying that we don't sin. Please, you know me better. But if the sin is a constant pattern, a way of life for you, you cannot run. It's a position which inhibits you from running. Just like 60 pounds inhibits me from running. You must be rid of it. And the writer here in particular, and I'm preaching out of the New American Standard, I find it to be a little more literal, not as easy to read. It's my favorite. Forgive me. When I preach, I get the opportunity. But he says, the sin. There's a particular article here. There may be a favorite sin that you're clinging to that inhibits you. Get rid of it. If your eye offends you, if your hand offends you, get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's not easy, but it is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Whatever your situation is, please note that we are commanded to run and we cannot compete well hanging on. Now, in the past, when I preached on this very text, my focus has been on the forsaking of sin. It's been on putting off, putting off, putting off. But you see, the emphasis in the writer's text here is He presumes that you've gotten rid of it. The imperative is that we run. So run. You see, many of us spend our whole life preparing and putting off and getting ready, but we don't run. And then we wonder why it is we're having such a struggle. Run. Let us run. And in chapter 12 in verse 1, this imperative is just as much of a command as you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Run! It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. It's simple. Now, as I said before, the epistle starts with magnificent indicatives about who Christ is. And how great he is, and how superior he is. But then it follows the indicatives with the imperatives, just like every other letter, for example, that Paul wrote. I'm letting my secret knowledge of the fact that Paul wrote this letter out to you all, but don't quote me on that. So So you have the indicatives. Here is who Christ is. And now you have the imperatives. And one without the other is half a story. Some places they will emphasize the imperatives and forget the indicatives. But you have to have both. Based on the fact that who Christ is, then we will also run. Run. And how are we to run? In chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer tells us that we are to run with endurance. With endurance. Again, the command is not complicated, but it's impossible to follow in the flesh. It's impossible to follow in the flesh. We are to set our minds on completion. We are to set our minds. Some of us have a good friend that we've known for 40 years. I'm talking about CHS. Not Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Another CHS. And his constant prayer for himself is that I finish well. He's in his 80s now, and he wants to finish well. That's a spiritual endeavor, folks. A spiritual endeavor. And although we may feel like we're starting out, we're just starting out, and just like when we started out our running, and I don't know about you, Ron, but when I started out, I used telephone poles. And I'd say, just make it to that telephone pole. And then you get to that telephone pole, and you say to yourself, well, make it to the next telephone pole, etc., etc., etc. And you may have to stop and walk a little bit. You may have to stop and take a little respite, a retreat, to get some spiritual nourishment. But you need to run. Run. And what course are we to run? What course are we to run? Well, it's right in the text. Look at this. He says, and run with, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the providence of God, He places us in certain situations. And oftentimes we use those situations as an excuse not to run. Right? Oh, well, I'd run if I was in a different situation. No, God has put you in that situation, and yet He's commanded you to run. Well, I don't like the course that's set before me. I don't like it at all. Run the race that is set before you. But it's all hills. You know, I used to have a poster in my office. There's a stretch of road, if you've ever been out west, that runs from Las Vegas to Los Angeles. And a lot of it is desolate. And I have a poster of a guy who's out there downhill, on a downhill. Sun is setting over the mountains. It's gorgeous. It's tranquil. It's wonderful. Oftentimes, our races that God has set us on is more than 6 degrees. And it never seems to end. God's given you a hill to run. And I like it. I like running downhill better. God's put a race before us. And we're to, whatever I'm called to do, wherever I'm called to do it, whatever situation I'm in, run. Now, how many excuses can we come up with for not running? I got one. I'm too tired. I'm too tired to run. Older runners. I used to run. Why, 10 years ago I was engaged in this, that, and the other thing. I don't run anymore because I'm old and I'm tired. Sally, how old are you? How many excuses can we come up with for not running? I'm not ready to run. I need training. If you'd send me off to a seminar or a retreat or a conference or give me a book that I can read, Then I'll be ready to run. Young runners, you're supposed to run where you are. Now, many times young runners especially tend to run in circles. You know, there were some really young guys that ran with us at our noon, and one guy used to annoy me to no end because he'd run backwards and talk through his mouth while he breathed through his nose. I wanted to kill him. Young runners tend to have a lot of energy. You can see them when you're following down the road. Their shoulders are going up and down like this. They feel like a deer. Whereas an efficient runner, his shoulders won't move at all. And his arms don't flail like this. They're steady because he's not wasting any energy. He's very efficient. Young runners can be all over the place. They can fall off the course. They go real fast and then they die and fade out and fizzle. Young runners, set your pace to finish well and keep on running. How about this one? I'm too busy to run. I'm too busy. I would do this, that, or the other thing, but I'm too busy. My schedule just doesn't allow it. Change your schedule. Look at Doc. I'm not exalting anybody, but find time to serve and to run for Christ. How about, I don't like the course. I would run if God would put me in this situation over here. Wherever I am called, whatever I find myself to do, do it with all your heart. Run the race. Now, let me hurry. You may be saying to yourself, this sounds too exhausting. This sounds completely, I can't handle this. Running the race, what is the key to endurance? What is the energizing principle that enables runners to keep on running? Well, that's why I started in chapter 11. Because chapter 11, if you have your Bible, it's an object that looks like this. There's an expression that starts many of the sentences that are numbered. And that expression is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. These saints, and Pastor Reed has shared with us many of these saints that are listed here in chapter 11, and in and of themselves, they weren't all that much to brag about, right? And yet they lived by faith and they accomplished great things, believing in the promise that was given to them for the future. They believed and they lived by faith. Isn't this interesting? I thought the Old Covenant people were justified by works. No! That's the objective of chapter 11. They're justified by faith. Now they didn't have what we have. They had a vague, smoky, indescript promise of the future Messiah. We look back and see clearly we have great promises. By faith, we are to run this race. It wasn't just Abraham who lived by faith and was justified. All of these saints lived by faith. Specifically, what kind of faith? Well, again, in our text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing, this is the New American Standard, the ESV says, looking to Jesus. And I think that the New American Standard takes that Greek word, aphoreo, and interprets it as fixing, focused, concentrated, vision on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. Look, the idea here is to turn yourself from looking at this thing and focus yourself to looking at that. fixing your eyes on Jesus. This is the energizing principle that enables us to keep running. You see, that's the message here of chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished well. Jesus finished well. What did He say on the cross when He breathed His last? It is finished. He finished well. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Focus, fix your attention on Him. He is my righteousness. He is my salvation. He is my Sabbath rest. That's one of the main points of this book. Stop striving. He is our Sabbath rest. And you say, well, I don't understand. This seems like an oxymoron. He is my Sabbath rest, and yet I'm commanded to run. Yes. But you run not with the intention to saving your soul. Run with the intention on following Christ, who ran before us. Just as I said in the road race, you fix your eyes on that runner in front of you and you reel him in like a fisherman reels in a fish. That's how we're to reel in Christ, focused on Him, the author and the perfecter of my faith. He is my dearest object. There is no one, there is no thing more precious to me than Jesus. And may that be the same with you as His children. God has placed in our heart a special love for our Savior, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Focus on Him. Focus on Him. Specifically, the author who secured my salvation with death, but shows me how to live. He secured my salvation with His death, but shows me how to live. Reel Him in. Focus on Christ. Consider Jesus as He was tempted in the garden. Consider Jesus as He was tempted in the wilderness. Yet in neither case did He succumb to His own temptation. He lived in harmony with His Father always during His 33 years on this earth. Well, let me just say this in application, that our race course may be difficult. It may be difficult. God calls us into situations that we will not survive in the flesh. I will hereby acknowledge, so stipulated, God puts us into situations that are hard. The loss of a loved one. The loss of a job. The ability to provide for my family. A rebellious son or daughter. There are situations God places us in which are hard. So stipulated. But when you consider your course too difficult, consider Him. That's the text in verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Him. Consider Him. We have all cried out under certain specific situations in our life. Some specific trial. We just can't take it, Lord. I just can't do this anymore. How many times have you cried that prayer? I have. I can't do this anymore, Lord. And yet God gives grace if we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider Him who suffered. And then weigh your own situations. We listened to a talk by Johnny Erickson Tata the other day. And you know, whenever I think I've got it difficult, try to imagine the claustrophobia of being trapped in a body that you cannot move. And it goes on and on and on. And then God puts cancer in on top of that with serious pain that she's never kind of experienced before. Consider that. But then think about Jesus. He didn't deserve the cross. He didn't deserve to be treated shamefully by sinners. He didn't deserve it. Yet he did for us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, why does this happen? I think there are two reasons. And I'll finish by 12. First of all, personal identity. We may have a personal identity crisis that makes us want to lose heart. We forget who we are. We forget that we're Christians. We forget that we're new creatures. We forget that we're not what we used to be. And we begin thinking, oh, I'm back to where I was. I might as well live that way. It's a lie of the devil. The writer who wrote this epistle assumes that these are runners he's talking to. And you may be off the side of the road, you may be limping, you may be wounded, but you're still a runner. Get back, take the time it needs to rehab, you need to rehab, and get running again. You're runners. And secondly, it could be an issue of personal responsibility. And what do I mean by that? Well, here you go, preaching law. Well, there are reasons that some of us faint. It may be that we've forgotten who we are in Christ. Yes, it could be identity, but it could also be a matter of personal responsibility. Could it be that you're just not doing the Christian road work? And there you show up on race day and you get your number and you pin it to your shorts, but you haven't trained. And you quit. Could it be that you're not doing the road work? Things are going well, so maybe you don't need to train anymore. After all, I used to run. I should be able to run again. You've forgotten to train. Christian must live by faith at all times and not strap on his running shoes just when hard times hit. I knew a woman at Bose whose husband had a critical health issue, and he went from being healthy one minute and intensive care the next minute. And she told me that she had to look for it, but she found her Bible and took it up to the hospital with her. And she hung on to that Bible, and like there was some mystical thing that was going to happen because she took this book that she hadn't touched for months into the hospital with her. So many of us treat Sundays like that. Well, I haven't been in the Word all week. I haven't prayed, but I've got to go get blessed. And then we wonder, well, why did Reed go on so much? Or Al, for that matter. Or Scott. Or Ed. Or Doc. Why do we have to break up into those prayer groups anyhow? I don't like those. Well, maybe it's because you haven't prayed in a month or two. By yourself. In your own closet. Meeting with your Heavenly Father is a manner of daily living. Kind of like Adam who walked and talked with God in the garden before the fall. That's the normative situation, right? That's where we're headed, into glory, daily communion with God. That's a wonderful thing. You need to establish daily patterns with God on this earth, in this life, in order to keep running. So wherever your course is, whether you're on hills or straight, hang in there. That's the message of this book. The epistle to the Hebrews was, don't quit. Don't quit. And if you've quit, start up again. Pick a telephone pole, run to it, and then walk. Another telephone pole, and then walk. Another telephone pole, and then walk. Maybe it's to clean up the hedges on the side of the church building. Wow, that's novel. Whatever it might be, run the race. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word encourages us, Lord, from time to time. From time to time, it rebukes us. And Lord, I pray that we would hang on the indicatives of who Christ is and follow the imperatives in obedience. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?
Approach, please come.
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you all. Have a great evening or afternoon.